Well, today we're going to kind of jump over the fifth chapter. I'm going to talk a little bit about it, kind of a synopsis of it. But we're going to jump over that into the sixth chapter because of time constraints, meaning that, as we said, next Sunday starts the December, and we kind of want to start moving toward the Christmas idea, moving toward the birth of our Lord and Savior as we celebrate that every year. But as we come to if you look at the fifth chapter, you understand that Nebuchadnezzar has reigned for 43 years, and when you get to the sixth chapter, or really the fifth chapter, he has died, and Belshazzar, his son, has taken the throne. And Belshazzar has all these people coming, and they're there, and they're just kind of partying it up, and he gets kind of full of himself, and he sends for the gold and the silver cups that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they were drinking wine out of it when suddenly a hand began to write on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," or "Anpharsin." And so Daniel comes, and he kind of interprets the dream. And I just want to read that part out of the fifth chapter, the 24th through the 28th verses. It says, "So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written, Mene, mene, tekel, and upharsin. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought them to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. And upharsin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar is slain. And Darius the Mede comes, and the Persian Empire takes over." And that's really where our lesson begins today. We're now coming to the sixth chapter. You know, getting older is not easy, is it? I mean, not by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, we can talk to each other, and we begin to get, you know, all the pains and all the problems that our body is causing us as we come to these years. And so, you know, I've often said, getting old is not for wimps. It just isn't, is it? But, you know, we can't help getting older, can we? But you see, instead, we intend on getting better. You see, great starts grab the headlines, but great finishes establish legacies. And so it's not how we start that people remember, it's how we finish. And that's really why we remember Daniel, because he never retired from God's call upon his life. And we need to hear that. All of us, not just me, all of us need to hear that you never retire from doing what God has called you to do, what, you know, being involved in the mission of God. And we see here Daniel has been exiled as a young man. That was chapter 1. But when we come to chapter 6, Daniel has been in Babylon for 70 years. And he's now in his 80s, and he's lived his entire adult life in exile. But we remember him. We remember him because his faith has a lasting impact, because he never, ever wavered in his commitment to God. And so for 70 years, Daniel has been faithful to the God of Israel. But he lived in Babylon. He blessed Babylon. I mean, he served Babylon well, but he served Babylon second. I mean, he served God in Babylon, and he served Babylon for God all the way to the finish line. I mean, his faith lasted, literally outlasted Babylon, didn't it? And because, as I said earlier in this sixth chapter, as we begin this sixth chapter, Persia is now sitting on the throne of that area. And if you remember that statue we talked about, the head of gold, the body of silver, this is the body of silver, the Media-Persian Empire, as we look at it here. And this is the very end, to the very end, Daniel, his faith lasted. And so don't think, by the way, that the older you get, the less that temptation, there is to give in to the world. It's not, is it? And because we're going to see here, the hardest test that Daniel faces comes really at the very end or the very last years of his life. Let's look at the first five verses of chapter 6. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to return to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. So they could find no corruption because he was so trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has to do with the law of his God.'" And so what does lasting faith look like? What does lasting faith look like? The kind of faith that gets the attention of Babylon and Persia. Well, first of all, the first thing, lasting faith gets tested for integrity. Lasting faith gets tested for integrity. And once again, I mean, here's Daniel. He's serving in a pagan culture with competence and excellence. I mean, he didn't choose to be here, did he? By any stretch of the imagination. But that's where God put him, and so that's where he was going to serve. You see, because Daniel understood that while faith is personal, faith is not private. While faith is personal, faith is not private. And we need to hear that because, you see, there's always this foolish idea going around that it's okay if you have your faith as long as you keep it to yourself and you don't allow it to get into the public arena. But folks, that's not real faith. I mean, authentic faith shapes and forms every part of your life, doesn't it? Every part of your life. A number of years ago, a woman by the name of Kara Tibbetts, her husband was a church planter. She died of cancer in 2015. But she's battled that cancer for 3 years, and she began a blog, you know, kind of talking about how, you know, having cancer and how she's dealing with it. And one of the great things about that blog is that it didn't just deal with the high moments and the low moments. It really dealt with the everyday moments. I mean, she talked about, you know, believing in God and the struggles that she had with cancer and having to get the children up in the morning and getting their lunches prepared and carpooling them to school and carpooling them to soccer practice and soccer games and going to the grocery and talking to her neighbors. And she entitled this blog that she had, "Mundane Faithfulness." Mundane faithfulness. I mean, that is something really to love. Because you see, authentic faith, and with authentic faith, there is nothing too big or too small that faith can't speak into it. You see, Daniel didn't have a faith that belonged in one world and his job in another world. I mean, he understood that faith really informed his job, really was a part of his job. And that's why he worked the way that he worked. I mean, that's why he was trustworthy. That's why they couldn't find any corruption with him, because they couldn't find anything at work that he wasn't supposed to be doing that he was doing. And they couldn't find any negligence because they couldn't find anything that he was supposed to be doing at work that he wasn't doing. You see, Daniel understood what everybody in Babylon understands, and that is, or should understand, is that the marketplace is really an incredible place or a mission field. Folks, every one of us, every day, we're out there in this world, you know, we're being placed in places that we can make an impact for Christ. We just are. Whether it be the marketplace, whether it be your family, whether it be your neighbors, whether it be some clubs that you belong to, that you socialize with, folks, those are all incredible mission fields. And we can make an impact for Christ. I mean, people who know you are going to look at you, they're going to know whether you're consistent in your faith or you're not consistent as you live out your faith. And so integrity is convincing, but integrity is also convicting as people figure out that you're living by a standard that they could reach, but they don't. Back in the 1970s, Gerald Ford was the president of the United States, and he was playing in a pro-am golf tournament with Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of his time, and Jack Nicklaus, one of the great golfers of his time, and then a fourth golfer. Now, I don't know whether this is the one, because I remember that something sticks in my mind that Gerald Ford shanks the ball off of one of the tees and hits somebody on the right. I don't remember, know whether you remember that or not. But anyway, after they'd finished playing golf, another pro golfer came up to the fourth golfer. And he said, well, how was it playing with Dr. Graham? And the fellas, after a few curse words, said, I don't need, you know, Billy Graham shoving faith and religion down my throat. And he went off to the driving range to work out his frustration. A little while later, this same golfer found him, you know, this fourth golfer. And he said, so Dr. Graham really must have played pretty rough with you. And he said, no, to be honest with you, Billy Graham never mentioned religion. Never mentioned religion. You see, his life, he simply lived a life of authenticity and integrity that convicted this man. And so the same as with Daniel's co-workers, they knew, I mean, here they were, they had been lining their pockets in corrupt politics, and they knew that when Daniel takes over, when he takes over, all of that is going to stop. And so what they want to do, what they're trying to do, is figure out how they can keep Daniel from getting in charge. And then they think, well, our only hope is to find something to do with the law of his God, because Daniel is always going to be faithful. He's never going to be unfaithful. And so as we read, it says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. I mean, their plan is still popular, isn't it? Limit religious liberty. I mean, here they are. They have no idea that this religious liberty that they're trying to stop has really been a blessing to their land. I mean, long before the Jewish people went into Babylonian captivity, God had sent his prophets and told the people that they were going to be exiled. And through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, 6 and 7, he said, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He's saying, in essence, pray for Babylon. I mean, I know that we don't always agree with Babylon. I know that we don't always admire the values of Babylon, but he's saying you need to pray for your city. You need to pray for your country. You need to pray for the world. And now they're putting this law, or they're trying to take away the idea of prayer, of public prayer or private prayer, for that matter. Even they're taking it away, even though it's blessing that country. And history has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? I mean, I think we all see parallels of our own culture today. And more, the exercise of religious liberty is being taken away. And here's the irony. I believe what made our country great is the Judeo-Christian ethics that from the very beginning this nation was based upon. I mean, think about it. The values like the sanctity of life and the equality of all people and justice for everyone, not just for a few. Understand something. These values haven't been around forever. I mean, people in the ancient world, none of those people would have thought and believed in that. It was through the gospel of Jesus Christ that these values were developed. And our country was started with a Judeo-Christian ethic. I believe that's now being undermined. It's being undercut. So I wonder, what will be the future of a culture that undermines the very ethic that made it great? What's going to happen to this culture? Folks, I don't know whether our future is going to be darker or whether it's going to be lighter. And I think we have to really prepare our children and our grandchildren with the possibility that the religious liberties that we have today are going to come more and more and more under attack. We're going to have to help them to understand that lasting faith honors God above all else. Lasting faith honors God above all else. So Daniel, when he heard that it was illegal to pray, I mean, he could have easily said, or, kind of thought in his mind, look, I've been praying 3 times a day for 80 years. Certainly, I deserve a month off. Or he could have thought, I can just hide my prayers. I can continue to pray, but no one needs to know that I'm praying. Or he could have said, God needs me in this job. And so whatever compromise I have to make, that should be great. I mean, that should be great. I ought to be able to do that. But listen, here's the thing. Crisis does not intend to create who you are, but it does reveal who you are. It doesn't intend to create who you are, but it does reveal who you are. I mean, understand something. Daniel didn't flaunt his prayer life, did he? I mean, he went to his own room, but he was also not going to hide it. And so we come not to one of the best verses in this chapter, but one of the best verses in the Bible, the 10th verse. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. And so how did Daniel remain faithful? Well, you see, Daniel had set up a pattern in his life that was going to keep him, nurturing his faith as well as keeping his soul healthy. And prayer was one of them. And so don't tell me that you don't have time for a prayer time. I mean, Daniel was the prime minister of the greatest nation on the earth. And it was critical to Daniel to spend time with God. And I want you to notice, Daniel doesn't just pray in a time of a crisis. Because he nurtured his soul through prayer time and spending time with God, he was prepared when a crisis came. But you might think, why did he have to pray in front of the window? why didn't he just pray in public? And I mean, there wouldn't have been all these problems that he's going to face. Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, Daniel knew that God was watching how he was going to respond. And so he didn't care who else was watching. I mean, he just knew God was watching. And I think that'll help us as we live in Babylon to understand no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, the test is God is watching. You see, Daniel is saying, it's more dangerous for me to get disconnected from God than it is for me to get the approval of my culture. But something else is going on. You see, when Daniel got up and he went to that window that faced Jerusalem, he was making a not-so-subtle revolutionary statement about his vision of the future. I mean, remember again, Jeremiah was used as a vessel by God to tell the people what was going to happen. Look what he says in the 29th chapter, the 10th verse. He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. You see, Daniel wasn't just a man of prayer. He was a man of the word. I mean, he read his Bible. And Daniel's saying, this promise that was given to us through Jeremiah from God is about to be fulfilled. I mean, 70 years has taken place. And so it's going to be fulfilled. Look at chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. It says, Daniel understood from scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. You see, that's why he prayed facing Jerusalem. And that's why he didn't care who saw him praying. You see, he was announcing to the world, my hope is not here in this city that Nebuchadnezzar built. My hope is in the city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. My hope is not in this kingdom. My hope is in the kingdom of God. And that's why when they came to arrest Daniel, you know, he stayed calm. Because, you see, he had already settled down deep inside which kingdom was going to get his first allegiance. And, you know, when we're in Babylon and they start pushing against us, what's our tendency? To push back, isn't it? To push back. I mean, we want to take matters into our own hands, but Daniel doesn't do that. I mean, they bring him before the king and he doesn't scream. He doesn't whine. He doesn't protest. I mean, he doesn't argue that he's being framed. In essence, he says, you know, King, I've always been, good to you. I've always been faithful. And I've never hid from you the fact that my first allegiance is to the God of Israel. I've always been honest. I've been a good employee, you know, I've done a good job. And you do what you have to do, and I will continue to be what I have to be. I mean, the king wanted a man like that in his cabinet, in his government, didn't he? I mean, wouldn't you want to, if you owned a company, isn't that the type of individual you'd want in your company? You want that type of individual. And let me tell you something else. He wanted to get Daniel out of this mess. But the only problem is the law said you can't change your mind. You can't change your mind. And so verses 16 through 18. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, notice here, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He couldn't sleep because his conscience was bothering him. I mean, he's convicted by the integrity of this man that he is punishing. But Daniel, he's resting in the lion's den. I mean, the king can't rest. Daniel's in the lion's den in a place of real terror, and he's able to rest, probably laying with his head on one of the lions. You know, and he's just there. Well, secondly, we see because Daniel knows that lasting faith lets God have the last word. Lasting faith lets God know, lasting faith lets God have the last word. I mean, when you do what's right, you can rest that God will take care of the results. He'll take care of the results. And you've got to remember that Daniel doesn't know the end of the story, does he? I mean, Daniel's living in the middle of the story. And I think we sometimes miss the power of this story because, one, we've heard it so many times. You know, we know the story and we say, well, man, isn't it great Daniel got out of the lion's den? No, it was great that Daniel got into the lion's den. I mean, he didn't know whether he was going to get out, did he? I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that? I mean, they knew that God had the power, just like we know that God has the power to straighten out any situation, save us from anything. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel knew also that God had purposes, and therefore they didn't know exactly what that purpose was. But he knew. He knew where he was going to be, and he knew where he was going to stand. Daniel would be faithful, and he would let God have the last word. Folks, faith doesn't promise you get the last word. Faith doesn't promise that you get the last word. Faith trusts the promise that God will have it. And then verses 19 through 23. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I realize there are a lot of people that say, well, that's just a story. You know, that's just a story. In fact, in reality, that's a story we often just read to kids, isn't it? I mean, we read it to kids, and we think that's on their level. But understand something. This story has shaped and formed lives of believers all the way down through the centuries. I mean, Christians in Rome who were martyred, I mean, they called it Babylon, but they wanted the image of Daniel and the lion's den on their graves. I mean, think about it. I mean, how come these early Christians who were told to either compromise or die chose to die, but also wanted the image of Daniel and the lion's den on their graves? Well, the early Christians drew parallels. They drew parallels between Daniel and Jesus. I mean, both were framed by people who were jealous of them. Both were arrested after they prayed. Both had officials, government officials, who wanted to let them go but gave in to pressure. Both entrusted themselves to God rather than to defend themselves. Both were put in a hole, and a large stone rolled over it. And both were raised up because they chose God. I mean, how do you overcome Babylon? How do we overcome the state of the nation that we live in today that is going awry? How do we do that? Well, we understand that God has the last word. God has the last word, folks, and that last word is resurrection. The last word is resurrection. Faithfulness will be rewarded at last. So I don't know. I don't know if Babylon, I don't know whether this country is going to get brighter and lighter or whether it's going to get darker. But I know we can finish strong. I know we can finish strong. I know we can be faithful. I know that we can outlast Babylon. We can outlast this world. And my hope is that this story kind of has inspired us to hold on tenaciously to our faith and not allow this world, you know, don't be embarrassed by your faith. Don't be embarrassed by it. You live it out so that all can see, again, because the marketplace is a great place. It's a great mission field upon which you and I need to minister. And the scripture says what? Be faithful unto death, and what? I'll give you a crown of life. I mean, isn't that what we have? Isn't that what we want? Above all else? I mean, is there anything in this world worth that? There's not a thing, is there? And so we need to give our life to Jesus Christ. We need to understand that God has the last word, and God cares about us, didn't he? I mean, it doesn't matter what this world tries to do to us. What matters is where our home is, and our home is in heaven. So if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision, as we say, we always, every one of us, every Sunday needs to make a decision. We need to make a decision that we're going to spend more time in earnest life, you know, living for Christ. Living our faith in such a way that it impacts those around us. Because this world needs Jesus. You know, people are looking for answers, aren't they? They're looking for the answer for their life. What's going to really give them what they need? What's going to fill the holes and the voids that they have in their life? Well, the only thing that's going to really fill it and fill it to the full is Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ is what fills us up and keeps us going. So we have that decision to make, and will you make it as we stand and sing?